This woman was in a very difficult situation. Her young daughter was possessed of a devil, grievously vexed with the devil. Now, I got to tell you, you can't convince me that demon possession is not a real thing. Okay, I've seen it firsthand in many Walmarts from sea to shining sea. And some of you have too, haven't you? I'm telling you, you just find some kid who asked for that toy they've set their eye on, and mama says no, and man, you can't convince me at that moment that demon possession isn't a real thing. Amen? Can I get a witness? Some of you have witnessed that firsthand, haven't you? And man, it's scary, right? Some of you would like to volunteer for the exorcism, wouldn't you? We had a missionary that was on deputation many years ago, and he was on his deputation in a motorhome, and he had four kids, little kids, all under the age of six, that were traveling in that motorhome with him as they were going around the country raising their support. And I got to tell you something, that would be a challenge, a flat-out trial of your faith, having six people living in a motorhome, traveling from pillar to post, and it wasn't a very big one either, you know what I'm saying? And I can remember that we went out to dinner. They were there, they were with us for a mission conference. We took them out to dinner, their family, and the kids were kind of fussing around at the end of the table, and the dad looks at the son and said, "You're going to be in timeout when we get back to the trailer. You understand me, young man?" Little boy went to pieces. He's like, "No, not timeout." And I'm thinking, are you going to tie him up and put him in the closet in timeout? I mean, why is this kid acting traumatized because he's going to be in timeout? I used to beg for timeout. I never got it. Timeout for me was in the woodshed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you had some time out in the woodshed too, right? With dad or mama, right? And the missionary told me, there are a lot of folks that don't appreciate what the Bible says about raising kids. So we told our kids that spanking is time out. Right? And so when we're out and about, I don't tell them, "You're going to get a spanking when we get back to the trailer," because someone might call the cops on us. I tell them, "You're going to be in timeout." And they know exactly what I'm saying. So that boy was saying, "Not timeout! Anything but timeout." And but you know, every once in a while, you're walking through Walmart, you see some kid throwing a walleye fit, you like to put him in timeout, wouldn't you? I can get a witness. But listen, this was far worse a situation for this woman here. I'm telling you, I have had a few glimpses of demon possession through the course of my ministry, and I think that it's a thing that's not to be trifled with. I've had demon-possessed people come into the office here. In fact, Jenny will remember with real clarity times where we've had some demon-possessed people come in and try to disrupt and in a very demonic sort of way. And speaking, to have a young woman, 23 years of age, come in with her husband for counseling, and she's talking in a man's bass voice. And she's about 5'3", weighed about 105 pounds. And she's talking in a man's bass voice. And spitting all over me and taking books and objects and trying to throw them at me when I would speak the truth or pray. And I knew that we were in a real struggle there. Her husband tried to restrain her, and I mean, he was about 6'4", about 270 pounds. And she was pushing him around like he was a rag doll. There are a few of you that were around church back in that day know what I'm talking about. And I came face to face with the reality here at Freeway, and I have in other places that This is nothing to be trifled with, and when it overtakes your loved one, it's the most distressing thing that you can imagine. Because there's no rest for you day or night. I've had mothers bring young children in for counseling and said, I cannot sleep at night because I fear that the moment I go off to sleep that this child will murder me. And literally have children throwing furniture around in the church, in the church office that's bigger than they are, heavier than they are, and cursing and blaspheming God. I'm talking about 8, 7, 8, 9-year-old children. And I'm not trying to, you know, scare the devil out of you, as it were. I'm just trying to just make the point that this isn't just something that is made up in the minds of movie screenwriters. It's not just something that people think about in October as they get ready for Halloween. This is many people's present reality. And this woman from an area of Syrophoenicia, from Tyre and Sidon, which is a place where Jesus and his disciples went to resort to because they had no rest day or night. The multitudes flocked them, and they didn't have 5 minutes just to catch their breath. They couldn't find a place to just collect themselves and sleep for a moment without being disrupted by someone that was wanting Jesus to come and perform some miracle for them or do something for them. And so they went to this place in the coast of Tyre and Sidon for that, and they resorted there. As we read of this in Mark chapter 7, it casts more light upon that. But what we discover is that this woman, a Canaanite woman, came from the same place and began crying out to the Lord. Would tell you that she was in a spiritual battle, and she knew that she was in the fight for her daughter's life. And today I want to bring you a message entitled this: Faith for the Fight. Faith for the Fight. Now, I'm going to say that your loved one, or you, or whoever it is that comes to your mind when you read through this, may not be, as it were, possessed of a devil. They may be dealing with alcoholism. They may be dealing with drug addiction. They may be dealing with some other form of addiction that has taken hold in their life, and Satan is trying to destroy them with it. And in the process, break the hearts of everyone that knows them. It may be that it's someone who has violated and plundered your trust, and maybe has broken their marriage vows, and it's tormenting a relationship and a family, threatening to tear it apart. And we know that that is precisely how the evil one wants to work. He wants to ravage families. He wants to destroy young people. And so she came to the Lord with the keen awareness that she was in a struggle that she was not strong enough to overcome. Now, folks, one of the most frustrating things in the world is to be fighting against someone that you know you can never defeat. You're in a struggle, and you're giving it all you have, and yet you prevail nothing. And that was this woman. She was fighting for the very life of her child. And she knew that there was one person that might be able to make a difference there, and that was Jesus. And I would submit to you that you who are parents and grandparents, you who have young people in your life, we are in an epic struggle. Not for the soul of a nation, as it were, but for the soul of our youth and the next generation. The answer for America is not a change in the White House or a change in the State House or a change in political office. The answer for America is a change in the hearts of men and women, young people, boys and girls, because until there's a change of heart, there'll never be a change in lives. It's got to come from the inside out, and we need to understand that there are forces in play that are far greater than your ability or my ability alone to deal with and overcome in, and so we need a power that is mightier than that, and it's only the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, just like we cannot trifle with demon possession, we cannot trifle around with trying to play church and have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expect that we're going to have any power with God to avail in these conflicts, because we won't. The devil will just toy with you and hurt you more. And the reality is today that we've got to recognize that only Jesus has the power to overcome in these circumstances. And we, like this woman, need to come to Him. And I believe that it was ultimately her faith that prevailed, but it wasn't just some force that was within her. It was something that she placed in the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we hear people say things like this: keep the faith. Keep the faith, brother. And I want to ask him when they say, what do you mean by that? Keep the faith. Well, just keep on believing. Okay, well, keep on believing in what? Well, just stay positive. Well, now you've changed the whole message. So now is it just, you know, the power of positive thinking? Or am I going to trust in the power of God? Which is it? Right? Because I have to be honest with you, there have been times where I looked at the situation I found myself in, and there was not a great deal there that was positive for me to fixate upon. Have you ever been there? Or is your life just a bed of roses and a bowl of cherries, you know? And you think, yeah, my life's a bowl of cherries, and they all have the pits, right? So, look, faith is what overcame in this situation, and Jesus points that out to us. But I want you to notice, first of all, the paganism of this mother. Now, she didn't come to Jesus because she was a Christian and she'd been reading the Bible and was just convinced that this is what she needed to do. That's not why she came. It wasn't because she had this great relationship with Jehovah God and that she came to this one that she believed to be the Messiah. Listen, she was coming from Tyre and Sidon, which was a bastion of heathenism and idolatry, that one of the centers in the world at that time for Baal worship, not the worship of the one true God. And so that area was known for its worship of Baal. And there was no indication before this time that she had been a follower of Jesus whatsoever, because the Lord had no ministry in the area of Tyre and Sidon prior to this. He was primarily in those areas that were the environs and within the boundaries of Israel. And so He resorted outside of this Gentile place to find some rest, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. But I want you to understand this, that she didn't let whatever upbringing she had, whatever influences were in play in her life in the past that were heathenistic or pagan, she didn't let any of those things influence her to deter her from pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't say, well, I have a past, or he's Jewish and I'm Gentile, and he won't want to hear what I have to say. Sometimes I'll invite folks to come to church and they'll say, well, I'm Catholic, like as if Catholics aren't allowed. We don't have, you know, when I was a little boy, my brother Paul and I, we used to build forts. How many of you used to build forts when you were a kid? Do kids still build forts? I remember one time for Christmas, bought my son several large U-Haul boxes and two or three rolls of duct tape. And man, we built some of the best forts. That might have been the best Christmas gift I ever gave him growing up. We built some big old forts out of cardboard and duct tape. And you know what? I can remember doing that when I was a kid, me and my brother Paul. remember one time we went over to a field nearby where we lived, and it was kind of a vacant lot, and it was near a pond, and we dug this huge hole. We got shovels, and we dug this big old hole, and we found a piece of plywood and a couple of 2x4s, and we made a roof for that, and it was kind of like an underground cave dwelling, and that was our fort. And so what we did was we found a stick and we drove it in the ground right by the entrance of our little cave dwelling. And we made a sign, and with a Crayola we wrote, "No girls allowed." Right? Until we turned 13, then we threw the sign away, right? But before that, girls had cooties. How many of you know that? I mean, but when you're 10 years old, every girl in the world has cooties, and that's all there is to it. And your sister especially is, I mean, she's filled with them, right? No way, no how is she coming in the fort. And so, no girls allowed. Well, look, there was no sign that said, "No Gentiles allowed at our campfire." It wasn't there. But they just understood that these Jews and these Gentiles, they were kind of like oil and water. They didn't go together. They didn't swim in the same schools together. And so this woman knew that she was different. And not only that, she understood that Hebrew culture enough to know that those people, especially that were rulers of the Jews, they didn't have any dealings with women. Not just Gentiles, but they didn't mix and teach and deal with women that wasn't their mother, their sister, or their wife. I mean, that was just the way that they conducted themselves in their culture. So she's coming from a pagan background, and she didn't let any of that stand in her way because she had a need that was greater than her. And there was no one among all the gods of Tyre and Sidon that could do her any good when her daughter was vexed grievously with the devil. We notice not only the paganism of this mother, but we can notice the pain of this mother. The pain. Might I submit to you that there is nothing as painful to the heart of a parent as having a child that is afflicted? How many of you that are parents would say, "I agree with that. I agree with that"? There's nothing as painful to your heart as when your own child is afflicted. I know from firsthand experience, I have 6 children, that parenting isn't for sissies. Amen? Can I get a witness? And it's hard work. And I mean, sometimes it's just flat out warfare, right? And we realize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We realize that there are some forces in play that are putting our kids in the crosshairs of the devil himself. And so it's a struggle. And I can tell you that there have been many nights that Linda and I have labored together in prayer with fasting and tears and days on end where we're praying for our children who are in the midst of a spiritual struggle or maybe dealing with some monumental issue in their life. And there's nothing that will get the attention of a mama any more than a situation like this. She was in a tremendous amount of pain. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Simply put, she was demon-possessed. You know what it shows me? There's no Geneva Convention in spiritual warfare. There's no rules of engagement that the devil is following, right? Do you know who the devil picks on? Kids. Little kids. You know what he'll pick on? He'll pick on older people. He'll pick on vulnerable people. He doesn't care. He'll find anybody. He just flat out won't fight fair. He'll go after kids. The word in the Greek for daughter here is not just my daughter. It means my little child. My little girl. It reveals that this was a girl that was beneath the age of 12. And she's possessed of a devil. Now, folks, somehow I think in our minds, because we haven't seen many movies, you know, that have little kids being demon-possessed, and we allow that to shape our thinking, our paradigm is often crafted by Hollywood itself. But let us allow the Word of God to be what shapes our thinking about certain things. That, listen, the devil with impunity will plunder kids, will try to steal away their innocency, will try to destroy their lives, because he knows that when he's got that kid in his crosshairs and he's beating them up with his possession or with a demonic obsession or with some area of addiction in their life or carrying them away with something, then he knows that he has totally upended a family. That often in those times you have parents that are in disagreement about how to deal with it, and they're not getting along, and then there are siblings who are not getting any attention, and they start demonstrating to try to get some of the attention that's on that one that's a demon possessed or under some other influence or control. And so the other kids have now started clamoring for mom and dad's attention. And what we have is chaos in a family now. It all started with the devil picking on one, because strategically he picked on someone that he knew would stir up everyone. He'll do that at your house. He knows what buttons to push. And he doesn't fight fair. Sometimes we get all carried away. Well, this is not fair. This is not just. This is not right. Well, you know, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and then this happens. It's not right. Listen, like, we're going to blame everything that the devil does on God? Really? You want to do that? I'm going to tell you something. God is good. God wants to fight back all the forces that come up against you. The problem is, We wait until, you know, it's the 11th hour in a situation before we cry out to God. And then when it doesn't go exactly the way that we've asked God to do it, even though we've not lived in any sort of a way that would really invite the blessing and favor of the Lord in situations like that, we get mad when God doesn't do it, and we want to lay it all at His door, like everything that's bad in my life came from God. You can't blame every bad thing in your life on God. Now, He's the sovereign God. He knows what's happening. He knows what's required in our lives to bring us back to Him. But don't blame evil on a holy God. The Bible says in James chapter 1 at verse 13 that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So we can know safely that the evil that befalls us and our loved ones did not come from God. So quit blaming Him for it. Recognize where it comes from. Her pain of her spiritual battle drove her to Jesus. I'm just going to say that very rarely does anyone ever come to church because they just have everything going so well in their life, they've come in just to praise the Lord and engage His work. Not many people come into the house of the Lord because that's what brought them there. What I've discovered is most people come into the house of the Lord because their life is hell on wheels and they've realized that they need some help. Can I get a witness beside Brother J. Flo over there? Right? So there's one person whose life is hell on wheels. Anybody? Right. But look, what I'm saying is we have trouble and it brings us to the feet of Jesus. So we notice, if you will, the powerlessness of this mother. What happened? In verse number 25, she came and worshipped Him saying, "Lord, help me." Why was she asking the Lord for help? Because she realized that it was a force that was beyond her power to control or overcome. She felt helpless next to this. Now, how many of you are like me and you've had some circumstances in your life that were outside of your ability to control? That's only all of us, right? So when you're in that situation, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? Tony Robbins to awaken the giant within you? That'll work. Only cost you a couple grand to go to the seminar and walk on hot coals, you know what I'm saying? And awaken the giant within you. You know, and now I just have a few blisters on my feet and an alien that's wanting to come out of me. You know, thanks, Tony. Appreciate it. But my kid's still on dope, and, you know, my daughter's still in prison, and the devil's still attacking my family. But, man, I've awakened the alien inside of me. I'm not trying to make light of your pain or if you've done that self-help route to try to get her done. But I'm just going to say, you're going to find yourself at some point in your life where you're in a situation that's beyond your ability to control. And when you do, you need a God that's more powerful than whatever it is that you're facing. We see, there was no help to her from God, the God of this world. He was the one that was afflicting her child. So she couldn't go to the God of the world, the people of the world, because the leader of the world system was afflicting her child. He sent his minions to grievously vex her. So she had no ability to effect a change for her daughter. How many of you have had a loved one that was dealing with something and it hurt you at the deepest level and you tried to help them? And how many of you are like me, you tried to help them and it didn't work? Okay? And your heart's broken out and you're thinking, what do I do now? What next? Right? Do I call, you know, I know. Let's Google it. We'll just Google the answer. That's it, right? And that's what most people do now. It's like, you know, child grievously vexed with a demon, enter, right? And just, we're going to see what the top 10 responses are. And we're going to just try to find the best exorcist in town, right? And that's going to take care of it. Look, my friends, you don't need to go to Google. You need to go to God. He's the one that can handle it. Amen? You're like, okay, you type God into Google, enter. Guess what? You don't need to Google him. He's right here. He's right here. She realized at that moment that based upon her limited understanding of what was taking place, that Jesus was the only one that could deliver the victory for them. He's the only one. Now, I want you to notice not only her paganism and her pain and her powerlessness, but her persistence. Her persistence. Now, this is important. Some of you that maybe have kind of held church in a dim view because you're not into organized religion. I get that. Neither am I, and I'm a pastor. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not into organized religion. I'm like, are you into disorganized religion? Do you know what I'm saying? And they're like, well, no, that's not what I mean. And I say, well, you mean you're not into the whole political thing about religion and hypocrisy and all that? Yeah, that's what I mean. I'm not into that. Well, I'm not into that either, man. I'm so done with that stuff, you know. That's why I want to be a pure worshiper of Jesus with a bunch of people that feel the same way. That say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I know the one that is. Amen? And look, if you think you're perfect and you're going to be the end-all for whatever our need is at church, go find another church to join because you'll only be frustrated here. So this next point is for you because we see her persistence. What does the Bible tell us? That she came to the Lord and what happened? She cried out to the Lord and he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything to her. And the disciples are saying, okay, Jesus, look, this woman is following us around and she won't stop crying out saying, oh God, please help my daughter. She's in this situation. She's grievously vexed. Oh, Lord, please help. Tell her to be quiet, Lord. Tell her to go home. This is embarrassing. I mean, how can we be sophisticated with this woman following us around? Because we're becoming known in Tyre and Sidon as the guys that are being followed around by a neurotic woman. right? And so they're saying, okay, send her away. And, you know, she's there, and the Lord's being quiet about all this and seeing his followers saying, Lord, yeah. You know, and she's like, knows they're talking about her, right? I see people, you know, they'll miss church for 14 weeks and then they'll come to church and they're just sure everyone in every corner is talking about them. Can I tell you something? You're so full of yourself. You can't even stand you. Do you know what I'm saying? Everybody's not talking about you. The person that was looking your general direction and doing this was saying, can you direct me to the restroom? But man, they were talking about me. I know it. You know, and if that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it. Well, what am I to do? Wear adult diapers to church? Or ask somebody, where's the restroom? Look, I know, folks, look. This woman persisted through all the cultural and racial obstacles that might have existed. She wasn't saying, well, I want to go to a Gentile spiritual leader because this is a Jewish one. Or, I want to do this or I'm going to do that. No, look, she persisted because there was only one person that she was convinced could help, and that was God in the flesh. And she had heard what Jesus had done. And now since that this was the moment, that one propitious, shining opportunity that was confronting her, and she had to take advantage of it. So she persisted through the disciples' indifference to her need, trying to send her away. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I wish I had a nickel for everybody that walked out the door of the church thinking that people were mean to them, and they left Jesus in the parking lot when they drove away. Do you know, listen, I'm just going to tell you honestly, I don't go to church because everybody's nice to me all the time. Why do you come? Why do you keep coming? We can put it to the test. We can do undercover boss and have undercover deacon. Okay? And we can have an undercover deacon come and say something mean to you and test the level of your persistence. If you only say, I'm committed to what the Lord led me to because everybody's going to be nice to me and wants me there every moment, then how deep is your commitment? How strong is your desire to be in the place of God's appointment? And since when did one rude person supplant God in the seat of authority for your life? So you're going to let a jerk take you from the place of God's blessing? Really? That's what you're going to do? You know, listen, there have been times where people have insulted me, and you know, a pastor's not to be a striker. That means he's not to be a fighter or a brawler, you know. And there have been times where I've been so upset with somebody that I thought, man, it's time to throw down, you know. Let's get it on, man. You know, I mean, I've thought that. Right? Now, I've learned enough from growing up in Sunday school that when it's time to throw down, you take your glasses and your tie off, because if you don't, they're going to choke you to death with the thing, you know? You know that, don't you? And then I look at them and I think, you know what? You're a jerk. I'm not going to jail for you, right? You're not worth it. I'm not going to give you that level of control in my life, right? Now, I'm human. I know I'm probably more carnal than most of you would be, but just bear with me for a second, all right? Why do we want to say, okay, God, you're the absolute authority in my life. You're the one that leads and guides me. You're the Lord is my shepherd, you know? Except when somebody that the Lord hired is not nice to me, then they're going to be the one to lead me away. Forget the shepherd now. because somebody he hired wasn't nice to me. So you're going to give them all the authority in your life? Is that what you're going to do? You know, this woman could have said, you know what? Everybody that's following Jesus is mean to me. They keep trying to say, no Gentile women allowed, especially those that are saying, oh, Lord, help me. Right? Well, if that's your Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Right? You know why it's quiet? Because some of you are thinking, what would I do if someone was mean to me at church? Right? As though, you know, the church covenant is, you know, I'll be faithful so long as everyone treats me exactly the way I want them to treat me every moment. Well, listen, you're married. How's that working out at home? Imagine your husband treats you perfect every moment of every day, right? Never says a cross word, and that's why you've stayed all these years, right? Imagine your wife just loves, honors, respects you every moment, never nags at you, raises her voice at you, and that's why you've lasted all these years, right? So you got patience for people that you can't hardly stand, but you stay living with. But when it comes to the people of God, forget it. When it comes to the Lord having the authority in my life, well, forget it. Listen, this woman, by any measure, would have had a reason to be offended. Did you hear me? This woman, by any measure, had a reason to be offended. And she didn't say, well, if that's what it's all about, I'm not coming. You know, forget you. No, she had a daughter that was in the devil's crosshairs, and she was powerless to change that situation. And she knew that the only one that could make a difference was that Jewish Messiah, God in the flesh. And he was right here in Tyre and Sidon. And I'm not going to waste the opportunity that God's put in my pathway to make a difference for the daughter that I love. And my friends, I'm telling you, some of you need to say, listen, I'm going to come into the house of the Lord in the behalf of my loved one. I'm not going to put one foot in the world and one foot in church. I'm not going to get my nose pushed out of joint every time somebody doesn't shake my hand or someone's asking for directions to the bathroom and I think they're whispering about me. I'm not going to leave the church because people are unkind. I'm not going to give up on God because he didn't answer when I called or his disciples were trying to send me away. Because listen, this is not between me and Thomas, Peter, James, and John. This is about me and God. Thomas wasn't always a man of faith. He wasn't always nice. One of the people that was a part of Jesus' congregation was a devil. His name was Judas. You wouldn't have gone to his church. You understand? You wouldn't have been a part of Jesus' crowd because Judas wasn't nice. When someone tried to sacrifice to Jesus, Judas stood around. Well, we could have sold that and given that to the poor. Why did you waste that? Well, listen, are you only going to follow Jesus because everybody likes you and agrees with everything you do? What are you going to do? This woman had a reason to walk away, humanly speaking. But listen, there was a lot more than her feelings hanging in the balance. I know some brilliant doctors. My wife works with brain surgeons. They're some of the most arrogant people on God's green earth. Some of them have the worst bedside manner you've ever seen in your life. But you know what? I met one of them that innovated a way to cryogenically slow down the heart rate and the flow of blood through the body so that when they operate on the brain, you don't bleed out while they're taking the tumor out. And they've saved thousands of lives. And he's one of the most arrogant people that you'll ever meet. He has cardboard cutouts of himself at the office and people want to take selfies with the cardboard cutout. And they don't care if he has a great bedside manner. All they want to know is, can you get my tumor out without killing me? Right? But we want, you know, we want a church that checks all the boxes emotionally for us. And if it checked it today, but it doesn't next week, we're going to erase that and away we go and leave Jesus at the curb. the persistence. She persisted through the trial of her faith. The Lord said nothing, and she kept pleading with Him. It wasn't because the Lord was being mean. The Lord did say, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And lest we say, well, the Lord is being really mean to her right there. No, it was common in their day for Jews to refer to the Gentiles as dogs. And she knew it. And she humbled her heart before the Lord. And he was letting her know, look, I first come to the Jews. But guess what? They rejected Him. So this is a historical and a monumental moment that all of us need to praise the Lord for. I'm going to tell you why. It's the first time in the ministry of Jesus that salvation was offered to a Gentile. Are you happy about that? Me too, because without that, we have no hope. So we notice the persuasion of this mother. She was convinced of the personage of Jesus. He was the Lord. Look, every time she talks to Him, here's what she says in verse 22. Oh Lord, in verse 25. Lord, help me. In verse 27. Truth, Lord. She was acknowledging His Lordship, that He was God. She was convinced of the power of Jesus, or she would have gone down to the temple of Baal and talked to the prophets of Baal. But she knew that they couldn't help her. She was convinced that Jesus alone had the power to make a change. She was convinced of the providence of Jesus, that at that moment in time, in God's sovereignty, He knew her need. And so He came to where she was in the hour of her greatest need to fulfill the deepest longing of her heart in that hour. She was convinced of it. Let me tell you something, my friends. We have to believe that Jesus is God. You might miss out. You may misinterpret a lot of things in the Bible and still reach heaven. But one thing you can't get wrong, and that is who Jesus is. You've got to know and be convinced that Jesus is God in the flesh. And I believe today that she was convinced of that through whatever mean she knew it. And she came and threw herself at His feet and cried out for His mercy and humbled herself and said, Lord, I know that I'm just a dog. I'm not worthy for You to cast a crumb my way. But even the dogs receive mercy from their owners sometimes at mealtime, that they let the crumbs fall down. Some of you are nicer to your dogs than to your kids. You may spend more money on premium dog food and health care insurance for your kids and or for your pets and things like that. Look, what I'm saying is this woman recognized that, look, people will even let the scraps fall from the table for the kids. And she said, Lord, I know I'm not a Jew, and I know I don't deserve it, but would You just let some scraps fall my way? It'll be enough. She humbled her heart before Him. And so, what we read is this. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And He said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, up till now, you know what we heard? O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. And you know what she heard? Nothing. She humbled her heart before God and said, I'll just take the scraps, Lord. I don't deserve it. And then she heard, O woman. O woman, great is thy faith. Not great is your persistence. Not great is your education. Not great is your singing voice. Not great is your parenting skills. Great. You see, God's not impressed with where you went to school or where you live or how much you have in your portfolio. He doesn't care. You know what we meet Him with? Faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord proclaimed the greatness of this Gentile woman's faith. And not only that, the Lord proclaim the healing of that woman's daughter at that very hour. The Lord, by that deed, proclaimed His compassion for a mother in distress that had every reason, she thought, perhaps, to turn away but didn't. And my friend, we've got to come as a people to the place where we're persuaded that Jesus is the answer for what ails our family, that Jesus is the answer for a broken marriage or a broken child or demon-possessed loved one or someone held in the bonds of addiction or someone struggling with a sin issue in their life and fighting against Jehovah God. My friend, we need to be persuaded in our spirit and yearn to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, knowing that He has the power alone to overcome that situation and that problem. My friend, I have 6 children and 6 grandchildren, and I hope only good things and blessings come upon them. But more than I want them to live in a nice house one day, I want them to know that they're going to live in a mansion in heaven one day. More than I want them to have riches in this life, I want them to have riches in Christ Jesus. More than I want them to have the esteem of their peers, I want them to know God and to be known of God. My friends, more than anything else, we need to bring our families to Jesus. And somehow we have accepted the devil's consolation prize that if they get a degree and a good paying job, that all's well that ends well. And my friend, the ending is not at the grave. It's when we stand before a thrice holy God and we will understand that we are at a moment over which we have no control. And we need a God that's greater than all of our sin, who can overcome those things because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you today that the devil is trying to steal the heart and mind, the souls of young people and the members of your family. He's got them in the crosshairs. And I'm saying to you, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Are we going to go to the village? You know, Hillary Clinton said, well, it takes a village, and she wrote a book and opened a website, ivillage.com. You know what I've discovered? If it takes a village, why is it always the village idiot that wants to orient our kids? Right? Now, I'm not trying to be political, but I'm trying to tell you the truth. It doesn't take a village, it takes God. And it takes a parent who's committed to bringing that child to Jesus. He's the only one that can make the difference in these situations. What was ultimately the key that unleashed the power of God over Satan? O woman, great is thy faith. You know what? We sing often on Father's Day a song, an old hymn of the faith, perhaps 200 years old, Faith of Our Fathers. But you're looking at a man that's grateful for the faith of my mother. God used her in my life. I'm saying, this isn't Mother's Day, this is just the run-up to Mother's Day. But God's looking for some women of faith. He's looking for some men of faith that He can show Himself strong toward. You got a situation? Has the devil got you in the crosshairs? Bring it to Jesus. Don't let anything stand in your way. Though it's a trial of your faith and people are unkind when they should be loving and nice, recognize that this is something that only God can address and overcome. And demonstrate that faith in Him. This is the victory, the Bible says, that overcomes the world, even our faith.